Good morning, everyone.
It's so good to see you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and I'm so excited to be here with you today. I want to tell you this. Are you ready for some good news today?
Yes.
Sometimes it's good, right, to just get good news, something that is exciting to think about, something that's exciting to contemplate. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. If you do not have a Bible with you and you would like to follow along, raise your hand. Our ushers will be handing Bibles out. If you don't own a Bible and you would like to keep this one, feel free to keep it. If you want this Legacy Standard Bible translation, feel free to keep it. And if you want a nicer Bible than the one that we give out, feel free to tell us. And we have some of those to purchase as well. Revelation 21, today we're concluding our ministry year study on shadows of the King, and I'm very excited for that. As you open to Revelation 21, I want to ask you, are you familiar with the book The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Raise your hand if you have read it. That's a lot of people. And if you have not, I highly, highly recommend you to make it a priority. It's regarded as one of the most significant works of theological fiction in English literature, and it's describing the journey of Christian, that's his name, who is a Christian, picture of a Christian, from being lost and in sin to being justified through sanctification to eventually reaching the celestial city, which is the allegorical heavenly kingdom. And in this book, the main character, Christian, asks the most incredible question. He's asking, is there anything more worthy of our tongues and mouths than to speak of the things of God and heaven? And I want to ask that to all of us. What are the things that we are talking about? What are the things that we are thinking about? What is it that we are longing for? Because heaven is what we Christians should be longing for. This desire to see God, to be in God's presence, to enjoy God forever. This desire that there is nothing in the world that can satisfy us should be a characteristic of the Christian. But it's not so much in our culture anymore, is it? Not in this society in which we live in, because we live in a society of individualism that is focusing on instant experiences, on material comfort and the pursuit of pleasure and happiness. And the church has followed suit with the quick spread of prosperity gospel and progressive Christianity. And great evidence to that is the general lack of interest in heaven. John Bunyan so brilliantly described, illustrated our world and how the enemy works against the church. And here's what it says in Pilgrim's Progress. Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, just like faithful and Christian are doing. So Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their associates, perceived by seeing the path made by the pilgrims on their way to the city that the course lay through this town of vanity. They planned to set up a fair at which all sorts of vanity could be sold amid festivities open and ongoing the whole year. Therefore, this fair, they sell such merchandise as houses, land, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdom, lusts, and pleasures of all sorts, including things such as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and much more. What Bunyan describes is the truth that many Christians are, to some degree or another, more interested in laying up treasure on earth than in heaven. we are often more concerned with our jobs and our current comfort and our own future on earth than we are with heaven. And unfortunately, we get distracted. So rather than focusing on the eternal, we focus on temporary prosperity. We don't think or talk about heaven much. And if we're honest, it's because we're really not that interested in heaven. Like, be honest with yourself. Are you really that interested in heaven? Is this something we think about, meditating on, longing for? Here's the big idea for us this morning. Our big idea is this: have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this topic. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the great price you've paid for the salvation of our sins. And as we remember this morning your death and resurrection, we're also today reminded of the great hope that we have for the eternal kingdom. And we ask that you will give us this eternal perspective, speak to us through your word, and work in our hearts and our minds, and use this time for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an eternal perspective. And here's our first point this morning. Have an eternal perspective when my life is in chaos. When my life is in chaos. And if we're honest, we know that our lives here on planet Earth get chaotic. I know that for me personally, this has been the hardest year of my life. I'm losing my sweet sister-in-law, as all, many of you know, to ALS has been very difficult and very sad. And we miss her every day. And we're reminded of her every day. It's been very hard. And on top of that, the situation in Israel is a level of stress that is hard to explain. The trauma of the attack on October 7th and what we saw happen there, weighing heavy, the things we saw don't leave our mind. Since then, I personally lost multiple people that I personally know in this war that Israel did not want to have. And losing people you know and care about is hard. The civilian hostages that are still held by Hamas terrorists, including two children, multiple women, old people, as well as five American citizens to this day, almost 9 months now, it's a burden and a sorrow that does not stop every day and won't stop until all of them are back home safely. It's been a hard year, and to add, this is all added to just the normal stresses of life, which we all know are a lot, and it's a lot. And the next year is not very promising either. You know, war in Israel is going to continue, likely very, very soon. There is going to be a second war starting for Israel in the Lebanon border with another terror organization called Hezbollah. And as we are thinking about next year, we all love election years, don't we? That's our favorite year in the rotation, right? We just always look forward to those years, right? And I hope it's clear. I'm not telling you all of this to make you feel bad for me or to compare whose life been harder, because if something is hard in your life, it's hard, period, right? Doesn't matter if someone else is harder or less hard, or it's not a comparison. Life can be hard. And I know that many, many of you are walking through very hard times right now. Know that many of you are walking through a very hard time. And here's my point in all of this. In the chaos of our life, Jesus is King. In the chaos of our life, Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. And we looked at the shadows of the King most of this ministry year, and this is the conclusion. And the Bible talks about a future heavenly kingdom that comes down to earth, and Jesus is the King. It's the fulfillment of all Scripture. All that Scripture is hoping for and pointing to. Jesus always was King. And He's King right now, and He will remain King forever and evermore. And in our hard days, Jesus is King. This is the hope that my sweet sister-in-law had. in the hardest of times she had in this chaotic world. This is how she was able to stay positive, hopeful, and even have the ability to encourage others when chaos took over her life. In these difficult days for Israel and Jews all over the world, Jesus is still king. He is sovereign and faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. So while the burden is heavy and it's difficult, the hope we have in Christ is great and encouraging. When we think about a stressful year of election coming up, remember, we have a king. He's already elected. He's already sitting on his throne. He is sitting on his throne forever, and we did not and we will not vote him in, but rather he voted us in to join him in his kingdom. We are a sinful mess, and he still voted us in. He's the Lord, he's the King, he is awesome, and this reality is not dependent on our earthly elections, even though our election is important. And as American citizens, it's our right, it's our responsibility to go out and vote. But we got to remember that all of this chaos is temporary. So our focus should be on the eternal. Or in other words, have an eternal perspective when my life is in chaos. You ready to start dreaming? Look with me at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." We said that our world is in chaos, but it was not always like this, right? When God created the world, what did he say after he finished creating? Every day, he said, "It is good." But sin ruined everything. However, here in verse 1, we learn that it will not always stay in chaos. The world will not forever stay in chaos. Here we read about a new heaven and a new earth. God is creating and preparing a new earth that will not bear the consequences of sin. It will be a perfect world. And all that sin infected will pass away. It's just awesome to think about, right? You know, there is a lot of people in this world that think that eternity is going to be spent somewhere kind of aimlessly floating through the clouds with wings and harps. They talk about going to heaven, right? They imagine us, right, wearing all white. I just need to change my jacket and I'm ready. Floating around, just hanging out on the clouds. But truth is that eternity for the believer is not in heaven at all. It's spent here, on earth, in God's new earth, and in God's new capital city, the New Jerusalem. So I would ask you to not try to imagine me with wings and harp, although I'm wearing almost all white. But here's the deal. The kingdom, eternal kingdom, is here on earth in the holy capital city, New Jerusalem. And specifically, God calls the New Jerusalem a holy city. Can you imagine this? A city that is set apart. It's not a city that's in chaos like ours. Our city is unholy, and every city that you will ever visit on this earth is unholy, but God's city is holy. It's set apart. It's pure. It's perfect. It's free of sin. And it's hard to wrap our minds around this. Can you imagine a city that is just pure and free from sin? It sounds like an impossible dream in the chaos of this world, right? But that's what we have to look forward to, what we can long for. And the illustration used here to describe this new creation is a bride on a day of her wedding. And I know Pastor Scott was talking about Jack and my wedding last week a little bit and talked about how there was so much chaos before. And it's true for really every wedding, right? Because you're preparing and there is so many details involved and there is chaos all the way until the bride is walking. She's getting ready and she's adorned in front before her husband and she's ready and she's getting down the aisle and then things are in order. I remember it very well. There's all these details, all these faces, all the people. And then I see Jacqueline going down and she is adorned and she is dressed in her wedding dress and things are in order. That's the illustration that is given here. The city is like a bride adorned for the Lord Jesus. And my point is this, if you're in Christ, be encouraged. The chaos in your life will come to an end. It will happen. Let's have an eternal perspective and look forward to this new creation. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Here's our second point this morning. Have an eternal perspective when I feel alone. Have an eternal perspective when I feel alone. I don't know about you, but being alone is something a lot of people experience, right? Feeling lonely. And being alone is hard. But especially it's hard to be alone when we're talking about our spiritual state, when we're the only Christian around, right? That's where it's really hard to be alone, to be lonely. I remember growing up in Israel and being the only Christian in my school. And then I remember being the only Christian on my basketball team or our basketball club. I remember being the only Christian in my military unit during my service. And I remember very well what it feels like to be very lonely spiritually. I had friends. I didn't have a hard time to make friends. But being the only one who follows Jesus feels very lonely. And I know that many of you feel this way every day when you go to your job, to your workplace. Where I feel spiritually lonely here. This verse, verse 3 here, though, is one of the most amazing and overwhelming verses in the Bible. Because you see, this verse is the final and absolute fulfillment of our purpose and existence. Like, this is a verse to highlight in your Bible. Because God created us to have fellowship with Him and to commune with Him forever. This is our purpose. This is what we were created for, to have fellowship with God and to commune with Him forever. We know that because God dwelt in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we get a glimpse into that reality right after Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3. Where it says that they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. I want to point out two things. First, God was walking in the garden in the presence of Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that reality? Adam and Eve get to commune, to fellowship in God's presence. They walked around the garden with God, communing, communicating, enjoying His presence. God was their God, and they were His people, and that's awesome. But the second thing that we see in that verse is that the awful consequence of sin. Because in the verse we read, Adam and Eve are hiding from God's presence. And for the first time since creation, there was a separation between God and humanity, God and people. My point is this. We were created to have a perfect fellowship with God, to walk with Him, and to enjoy His presence. We were created to be His people and for Him to be our God. But sin separated us from Him. God could not be in the presence of sin and had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden. But And here's the good news. God always desired to restore this relationship. We see this in every major promise of God. Every time God made a covenant with his people, the promise of restoring this special relationship was a part of his promise, of his covenant. And don't take my word for it. Let me show you a little bit. Genesis chapter 17, for example, in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. The restoration of relationship to be our God. We go to Exodus, for example, and here we have some of the Mosaic covenant. In Exodus chapter 6, God says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. In Exodus chapter 29, God says, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. In Leviticus, he's saying, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The restoration of the relationship of God dwelling with his people. And he's our God and we are his people. There's a little more, okay? Look at this in Jeremiah. This is after the Davidic covenant. God is saying, listen to my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. Jeremiah 11, do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. Jeremiah 24, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am Yahweh, and they will be my people and I will be their God. In Jeremiah 32, they shall be my people and I will be their God. This is God's desire for humanity. In Ezekiel, here are a couple more. In Ezekiel, he says, you will be my people and I'll be your God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I will save them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Just a little more, okay? Joel chapter 2, my people will never be put to shame. I am Yahweh, your God. And there is no other. In Zechariah chapter 8, I will bring them back and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And church, listen, I gave you a glimpse. There's 100 more of these. This is God's design for humanity, that he will be our God and we will be his people and he will dwell with his people. It's amazing, isn't it? This is what God wants for you and me. And it's so important for us to understand that this is what our relationship with God was supposed to look like. And we can be encouraged because this is what our relationship with God one day will look like forever. This is literally what we hope for. We did communion today. When we take communion, this is what we hope for. We remember Jesus restoring that relationship, and we are looking forward to the fulfillment of he will be our God and will be his people and we'll be able to commune together. This is why Jesus said, I will not drink of this until we're together again and we'll be able to do it in full communion with one another in full fellowship. That's what we remember every time we take communion. And God did not only say that he will have a relationship with us, but that he will dwell with us. He will dwell with us, which didn't happen since the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And I can't wait for that day when we will get to dwell with our God and be his people. And if this doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Now, you might say, hold on, but we do have the presence of God, don't we? Don't we believers have the Holy Spirit in us, the presence of God? And this is a true statement, but still different from the future hope that we have. The Holy Spirit is God that's in us. He comforts us. He helps us to pray. He guides us. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of God's future presence with us. Yet it's not yet this fulfillment of God's dwelling on earth in his glory, with his full presence. See, even with the Spirit, while we can experience a glimpse of God's presence, in this cursed, fallen, sinful world, we're still separated from his glorious presence. Let me try to illustrate this. I'm so grateful for this part of technology. My parents live in Israel, right? And we get to almost every single day video chat with my parents, with my kids. And it's really fun to see that. You know, we get on a video chat and my mom singing songs to my kids and telling them, reading them books. And my dad talks to them, telling them jokes, make them laugh. And it's really special. And in that sense, my kids really know their grandparents because they literally see them every day. They sort of enjoy their presence, right? But then last week, my parents came to visit. They'll come today to the second service. And I'll tell you what, when they get to be together with their grandchildren, when my kids get to be together with their grandparents and fully in each other's presence, it's just different. They get so excited, right? It's like kids going to Disney after they saw Mickey Mouse on TV and see Mickey Mouse live, right, standing there. It's like, this is a new level of exciting, and they enjoy each other's presence, and they commune with each other, and they have fellowship, and they laugh, and they are inseparable. That's how it will be different one day. Now we get to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, but one day we'll be with God for eternity, communing with him. See the difference? And this is what we're looking forward to. This eternal perspective should get us excited. And if you're in Christ, you are not alone. Not now, and you will never be alone again. I do have to put one condition here, though. This promise will be a reality for the believers in Jesus only. And this part coming up here is for anyone who has not yet put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or anyone that's not really sure that you are fully in Christ. So I explained how we originally got separated from God since the sin of Adam and Eve. We're all born with a sinful nature, and we have no choice but to sin. And by consequence, we cannot dwell with God. We're separated from his presence. We cannot be in his holy presence. And it would have been really bad news for all of humanity unless God was full of grace and love. Look at verse 8 real quick in our passage. Verse 8 says this, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And the truth is that this horrific list describes all of us. Because we're all cowards. We are unbelieving. We're immoral. We are liars. We are sinners separated from God and deserving of the punishment that is described here, the second death. That is the eternal separation from God in this everlasting torment in the lake of that burn with fire and brimstone. This is what we call hell. And this is what we all deserve for our sin. That's what we all deserve for rebelling against our Creator. Yet, we all know this by heart, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the good news, right? This is the heart of the gospel. Through Jesus, everyone who believes can avoid the terrible eternity, separation from God, and instead have eternity of dwelling with God. See, this is what eternal perspective gives us, and I'm asking you to contemplate this eternal perspective. With eternal perspective, we understand that this world, this fallen world, this chaotic world, this broken world, this is as good as it gets for the unbeliever. This is as close to heaven the unbeliever will ever experience. Because here, the unbeliever gets to experience God's free grace on creation, on humanity. This is as close to heaven an unbeliever will ever get, will ever experience. This is as good as it gets. The other side of it, though, if we are in Christ, this is as bad as it will ever get. This is as close to hell we'll ever experience. Because here we get to experience brokenness and pain and death, but we will not experience that anymore. So this is as bad as it will get for the believer, but this is as good as it will get for the unbeliever. And if you're not sure you're in Christ, I'm asking you this morning to really consider your eternity. Make sure that you know where you go. And if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, don't wait with it, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And if you're in Christ, be encouraged. This is as bad as it will ever get. Have an eternal perspective, and when you feel alone, hope for the day that you will dwell with God and enjoy His presence forever. God is so good to us. Look next at verse 4. Verse 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Here's the third point for us this morning. Have an eternal perspective when I am broken. Have an eternal perspective when I am broken. Look at this amazing promise. It starts with God wiping away the tears from our eyes. And He actually lists four areas that often break our spirits and bring tears to our eyes. And He will wipe those tears away. Here's the four things that He's listing here, right? The first is death. So He's saying there's going to be, listen, no more funerals. No more cemeteries. No more burials. No more death of loved ones. No more aging. No more murder. No more killing. No more war. No more abortion. Death will be wiped away. The second thing He's listing is mourning. That means that there will be no more regret, no more guilt, no more disappointment or failure or weakness, no more falling short or being sorrowful. The next one is crying. It means that there's going to be no more heartaches, no more separation, no more fighting, no addictions, no hurt, no more divisiveness, immorality, bitterness, no more burdens. The last one He's listing is pain, right? So no more diseases, no more chronic pains, no more accidents, car accidents, no more abuse, no more violence, no physical or mental illness, no physical or emotional pains. God will wipe these things away. Here's my question to you. What brings tear to your eyes right now in your life? What brings tears to your eyes right now in your life? Keep an eternal perspective. And I know that many of you have reasons to have tears in your eyes. It's appropriate. Because of the things we just listed, we just mentioned, but I can encourage you today, I hope I can encourage you by telling you that in the presence of God, you will experience none of that. All broken circumstances will disappear forever, for eternity. So death will be replaced by life, and mourning will be replaced by rejoicing, and crying will be replaced by laughter, and pain will be replaced by peace and pleasure in the presence of our God. We have what to look forward to. God will put an eternal end to these awful and broken things. Keep an eternal perspective when you're broken. How are you doing at that? How are we doing at that, keeping an internal perspective when we are broken, when it's really hard? You see, church, our brokenness is where the rubber meets the road. It's where our faith is tested. And I'm sure that you have seen professing believers reacting in different ways to broken circumstances. Some react to brokenness with great hope. Somehow they can find joy in the brokenness. You see them having an eternal perspective as they hurt. And you see other professing believers that are complaining and having a hopeless attitude. My question is, when others see or will see you in your moment of brokenness, what would they say about the faith that you proclaim? Would they testify that you live with an eternal perspective despite your difficult circumstances? See, God's promise is awesome. He will wipe away our tears. He will never, and we will never need to tear up again. It's true. It's His promise. And it is true because look at the next verse, what God says here. Verse 5, "And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Here's my first point this morning. Fourth point, have an eternal perspective when I'm thirsty. Have an eternal perspective when I'm thirsty. Have you ever found yourself feeling not satisfied in this world? Where things just don't bring much joy, don't fulfill you, and you feel empty and thirsty for more, for something else? I love how this part, how this verse, verse 5, starts with a reminder of the one who is actually the one speaking, because this is not John coming up with all these creative ideas. This information, this eternal perspective is coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Himself. And therefore, what He says is faithful and true. Because He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal, the creator, the sovereign. So what He says is faithful and it's true. And there Jesus is saying, "It is done. It is done." Doesn't it remind you another time Jesus said something similar to this? Remember when Jesus was on the cross right before He gave up His spirit and died? What did He say? "It is finished," right? Here, I believe Jesus is referring back to that moment. You see, on the cross, Jesus won the crucial battle against sin and death, but the war was not over yet. In our passage, the war is done. You see, on the cross, Jesus freed His people, freed us from the penalty of sin, and He freed us from the power of sin over our life. But we are not free yet from the presence of sin. But here in this passage, Jesus is freeing us from the presence of sin for eternity. So not only it's finished, but it is done. It's over. No sin, no more. And how can Jesus claim that it is done? Because He is the Alpha and the Omega. This title, this claim, this name of Jesus is the key for having a healthy eternal perspective. You see, when I understand that this world is not all about me, but the world is about Christ, I can have an eternal perspective. You see, Jesus is the beginning. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the end. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He's the source of all things. He's the purpose of all things. And we're not. We get confused about it often. We're saved by grace, and we're not worthy of any of His generous blessings. This is the heart of having an eternal perspective. It's understanding that this is not about me. It's about Jesus. So we should have a thirst, a desire to be with him because it's all about him. This is the reason Jesus immediately inviting us in verse 6, those who have eternal perspective, those who have a desire and thirst to be with him, to come. Come and drink from the most amazing source of water for free. Because who is the source of living water? It's Jesus himself. It's Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. My question for you is this, for us, with honesty, how thirsty are you really are? How thirsty are we? Do you find yourself being thirsty for the presence of God? Thirsty for having fellowship with God? This is the point that really convicted my heart. Pastor John Piper, he said so well, or asked, made a point so good. He said this, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Be honest about this. If you really could go to heaven today with all of your friends, with all of your family, you will never be sick again. No death anymore. It's the most beautiful place. But Jesus was not there. Would you be happy? And if I'm honest, I think that even that for me, too often in my heart, I would say yes to this. Because I lose eternal perspective too often. So here's the deal. I thirst for the stuff that Jesus gives. I thirst for forgiveness of sin. And I thirst for escaping the wrath of God. And I thirst for the thought of being with all of my friends and my family in heaven for eternity. And I'm ashamed to admit I'm sometimes more thirsty for these things than about being in the presence of Jesus himself. And I had to repent of that and to say to my Lord, you're the Alpha and the Omega, and I'm willing to lose all of these things to be in your presence. And if I have nothing, I'm in a closed little room for eternity, but I get to be in your presence. That's what I want because I want to be with you, Jesus. I thirst for you. Because eternal perspective is all about Jesus. And real satisfaction can only be found in Jesus. So let me ask you again, how about you? What are you thirsty for? If we get thirsty for anything in eternity, more than we get about being with King Jesus, we're totally missing the point. How about you? What are you thirsty for? Have an eternal perspective when you're thirsty and come to the only source that will satisfy you, King Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And with this, go ahead and you can go ahead and close your Bibles. We have so much to long for when we're thinking about what is to come. We have a lot to contemplate about our hearts and our desires and what it is that we're actually longing for. But to conclude this morning, I want to remind you of this, the Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And ask, how are you managing to keep an eternal perspective in this world that's so full of vanity and distractions? I want to read to you another quote, amazing quote from this book, in which Christian reflects upon his journey to God's kingdom. And here's what he's saying. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I have seen the print of his shoes in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot too. His name has been to me so sweet, yea, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and his countenance I have more desired than they have than that have most desired the light of the sun. His word I did use to gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has held me and has kept me from mine iniquities. Yea, my steps hath he strengthened in his way. Church, does this describe our hearts? What are we longing for? Who are we longing for? This is our challenge today and our encouragement today. The best is yet to come if you're in Christ. We have much to long for, and we should think and dwell and contemplate that. And may we live with an eternal perspective, because that's what should characterize us as Christians. Let's live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for these amazing promises that we find in your word. We have so much to look forward to, and in this broken world, in this fallen world full of sin, we have great encouragement and hope in what is to come. We are looking forward for this day that we'll be free from the presence of sin forever. We are looking forward to this day that we will get to dwell in your presence. God, please help us have an eternal perspective. Help us think about, dwell on, meditate on what is to come, so we can live this in this world when things are hard, when things are difficult, and live for your glory, because we know that your promises, and that you have a great place you're preparing for us. Help us, God, to be thirsty for your presence, for the presence of our King Jesus. Not be thirsty for anything here in this world, and not even be thirsty for all the blessings that are coming with being a Christian, but to be thirsty for you, because you are worthy. You are worthy of all that we have, all that we are. We thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, for the resurrection, and for the great hope that you provide us. You are worthy, and we praise your name. Help us have an eternal perspective and live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.